I said, we're continuing in the book of Hebrews. We're in chapter 4. And the title of our study this morning is No More Excuses. During the presidency of Andrew Jackson, there's an interesting and a true story of a postal clerk that had robbed a federal payroll train. Now, in the process of this robbery, someone was killed. And so the courts found the man guilty of murder, and they sentenced him to hang. Well, during this time, there was a great public outcry against capital punishment. And so a movement began to secure a presidential pardon for him, and the big part of the vote was because it was his first offense. Well, President Jackson finally issued a pardon to the man. His name was Mr. George Wilson. But the amazing thing is that George Wilson refused the pardon. Now, since this had never happened before in the United States government, the Supreme Court was asked to rule on whether someone really could indeed refuse a presidential pardon. So Chief Justice John Marshall handed down the court's decision, and in part, here's what he said. A pardon is a parchment whose only value is determined by the receiver of that pardon. It has no value if the receiver will not accept it. George Wilson has refused to accept the pardon that has been provided for him. So we cannot conceive of why he would want to do so, but nevertheless, he has. Therefore, George Wilson must die. So George Wilson was convicted of his crime, he was pardoned for his crime, and yet he hanged for his crime. As we began our study in the book of Hebrews, as we started in chapter 1, we came to the understanding that God has spoken to us many times in the times past, in the Old Testament. And we looked at the fact that there's over 3,500 prophecies in the Bible about the things that the Lord would do. Over 3,000 of those have been fulfilled perfectly in every single detail with not one inaccuracy. And incidentally, there's no other book or religion in the world that can make that claim. And that was the exact reason that the Lord gave us prophecy, to validate that He's the only one, that He's not about religion, He's about making His Son Jesus known. And then we learned that God has spoken in times past by angels, and we saw how angels would deliver a message, for example, to Sodom, and that message came to pass exactly the way that they said it would. And finally, we discovered that in these last days, God has spoken to us personally, up front, in person, in the name and in the person of His Son, Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 2, it said, because of that reason, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard from and about Jesus, lest we drift away. Because it said, then, if the word proved steadfast that was given through angels, every transgression and disobedience receiving a just reward. And then a very important statement that I think we ought to really heads up, pay attention to. How shall we escape, then, if we neglect so great a salvation that has been spoken to us in person by the Lord and confirmed by the eyewitnesses that saw it? Remember, the resurrection of Jesus is the best documented event in all of human history. So we have this man, George Wilson, amazingly given a presidential pardon, and yet hanged by the neck until dead. Now, there was a plan to save his life, wasn't there? His crimes had been forgiven. All he had to do was say, yes, I accept the pardon. And so even though everything that could be done had been done for him, everything they could do to save his life, he was ultimately responsible for his life or his death. So the book of Hebrews begins by declaring to us that we have received not a presidential pardon, that would be pretty awesome, but we have received a pardon from the, listen to this, King of the whole universe. Can you imagine that? We were tried for our crimes, we were found guilty, we were found helpless of making those crimes go away through any good work of our own, and we were sentenced to eternal death. In James chapter 2, verse 10, it says, whoever shall keep the whole law, what's that? The Ten Commandments, right? We all know about that. It's interesting that the 600 other laws on top of the 10. Man always, when he gets his fingers on anything, he always makes it 100 times more complicated. But whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in just one of them, one of the 10, what does it say? We're busted, we're guilty of breaking them all. See, the standard is perfection. Now let's take a look at those. We're not going to do an in-depth study, but the first one, no other gods except for the Lord, right? Let's examine ourselves and see if we have broken any of these. Have you ever put anything, any person, time, possession, any thought above the Lord? Well, that's almost a ridiculous question. We do that every single day. We put lots of things ahead of the Lord. Okay, broken the first law. The second one, no images. Well, I can't speak for you, but I've had lots of images in my life. I can remember as about 17 years old, my first car, that was my first image. Walked out there and talked to it, polished it, loved on it, sniffed it, kissed it once in a while. So I have broken that law. Not taking the name of the Lord in vain. Now, most of us think that's cursing, and that's part of it. But how many of us, even as believers that have given our life to the Lord, have not really considered what the name of Jesus means? How many of us have claimed to be a Christian, a believer, but then live a life contrary to that? You see, that fits in the same category of taking his name, but then making it vain. Vain means empty, no effect. So I've broken that one. You can see where I'm going. Breaking the Sabbath, we've all done that. Honor your father and mother. You probably never told your mom or dad that you hated them, but I have when I was a young, rebellious teenager. And I had wonderful parents. The sixth one, murder. Probably most of us in this room have never murdered somebody. But then you see, Jesus came and he spoke and he said, if you've ever been angry with someone, if you've ever said to them in the Aramaic, raka, for us that means you airhead. I've said that in worse lots of times. Been angry with people, wanted to kill them, but never did it. Jesus said, if you've wanted to or been so angry you could have, you're still busted. You've committed the murder. You see? Because God's always looking at the heart. He's not looking like us at the outward motivation, the outward thing that we do. He's looking at the motivation of the heart. Jesus also addressed adultery. He said, how many of you guys have ever looked at a woman to lust after? And that's never happened to any of us guys, right? Of course, we break that law all the time. So we're guilty of it. Stealing? I've had people say, well, I've never stolen anything. You ever take a paperclip from work or a pen? Towel from hotel room? Yeah, well, we're busted in that. Here's an easy one, lying. All of us are liars, guilty of half-truths. And the last one, they're coveting, wanting something that belongs to somebody else. Now, we might look at that and say, you know, that's not a big deal, Pastor Rob. All human beings are that way. Exactly. That's the indictment, you see. We're all fallen. We're all busted. We're all equally. There's nobody in this world, especially this pastor, that's better than you. We are all on the equal playing field that we're busted and already condemned for our crimes. And we need to understand that. But the Bible reveals that the purpose of the Ten Commandments was not to be a rule that somebody would hand you and say, you have to toe the line and keep these ten if you want to be saved. As you can see, we're not very good at doing that. And by the very fact that God gave them to us, it's because he knew we were not capable of keeping them. So what's the purpose of the Ten Commandments then? Well, you'll like this one. It was to shut our mouths. I believe that every person on this planet has been guilty of all of those ten breaking. I could be wrong, but that's because our fallen nature naturally tends towards those things. But here's the purpose of the Ten Commandments. The law of God was that as you would read them, that we would read the requirements of the God of the universe, and that our boasting would be stopped. No one could say, well, I'm better than you, or God, I've kept all but one. I'm a liar, but that's it. And the Lord would say, if you've broken one, you're still guilty of breaking them all. The standard's perfection. So we all have that equal standing. So that our boasting is stopped and we are found this, Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. So, here's the point, that I would just come before the Lord and be honest with Him and say, Lord, You already know this. It's not a secret to You, but I'm guilty. I've broken all of Your law. I'm under Your condemnation, and I don't have any way to make this right, Lord. There's no way I can ever perform and fix that. That I would realize that I am guilty. I am busted before the Lord, and I would be driven to find another way instead of trying to keep the law. That I would find that the other way that I can be pardoned is through Jesus and His cross. Because that's the reason that the Lord came. That I would just fall upon His mercy. And the thing I love about falling on the Lord's mercy is He's full of mercy. He said His mercy is new every morning. I'm glad He said that because I blow it so bad every day, I need mercy every day as I start the day. Maybe you can relate to that. But George Wilson was found guilty of his crimes. The only way he could be saved was by a presidential pardon. Here's the thing I want to share with you, and I'm not speaking from a place of superiority. I'm speaking from the same place that you're sitting today, that I and you have been found guilty of breaking all of God's law. And the only way I can be saved, the only way you can be saved, that the Word declares, is by a pardon from the King of the universe. Now, what's truly amazing about this whole thing is that He not only pardons us for all of our crimes, if we ask Him to, okay, but He became the very one that came and made that possible. Can you imagine that? Jesus, the Bible says, is the creator of the universe. And yet, because of His great love for us that He had before the foundation of the world, He was willing to come and die for a scuzz bucket like me. Please don't say amen, but no, you know what I'm saying. Jesus was willing to die for us. What an amazing thing. Now, this would have been like Andrew Jackson, President of the United States, pardoning George Wilson for his crime, securing that pardon by being hanged himself. Can you imagine that? That sounds preposterous. No president of the United States would make somebody's pardon possible by saying, I'll take the punishment for him, hang me instead. But yet, that's exactly what Jesus did. He pronounced the guilty verdict, and then He came and let the punishment fall on Him so that you would never experience the punishment. So this morning, as we begin chapter 4 of Hebrews, there's a promise of a full and complete pardon that's still available right now this morning. Now, some of us, we've already been told about this, and we eagerly accepted it. We said, yes, Lord, I want to be pardoned. I want eternal life. I want to know I'm forgiven. And so we've devoted our lives to the Lord, and we realize as we're doing that, we still are failing all the time. Amen? And the Lord's mercy keeps forgiving. Because you see, when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't for the sins I committed up to the time I asked Him to forgive me. He forgave every single sin of every person that's ever lived on the planet. I'm going to do some today, I'm going to do some tomorrow, and 10 years from now, if the Lord tarries, and Jesus already paid for that. And how grateful I am. That's what makes me fall in love with Him, is that He would do that so completely for me. So we've devoted our lives to following the Lord. We've learned here that we're not about religion, we're trying to develop a relationship where we're falling in love with Jesus as a person, as the man, as God as He is. Getting to know Him better as we study all of His Word, Genesis through Revelation. And the thing is, it's important this morning, is that Jesus has earned the right for me to do that. He's paid for me with His own life, and so it's a very small thing that I say, okay, Lord, here's my pathetic life, you know. You take it if you want to use it. And He goes, that's what I want. All I want is just You. What an amazing thing. But the more amazing thing to me is that there are some of us here this morning that have said, no, I don't want that pardon. Some of you know people in your life that have said, no, I'm not ready for that pardon. Can you imagine that? You're about ready to be hanged, and like George Wilson, feel something and say, no, I'm not ready for it. Well, when exactly, George, are you going to be ready for it? When the noose, you know, snaps? And people were amazed that George Wilson would refuse so great an offer that his crimes could be forgiven, the penalty of death removed. But you know, we all know somebody that has said to Jesus, no, thank you, Lord. They won't accept Jesus' full pardon. They won't surrender their lives to his lordship. So, knowing these things then, who is responsible then for the death of that person? The eternal death. Can God be blamed for the punishment? Well, certainly not. He made the way, came and died himself, provided it that all you'd have to do is accept it. Is it God's fault that people will suffer punishment for eternity? Of course not, because he's the one that made the forgiveness possible. I say, this is my opinion, it's not the Lord's fault. I say that none of the things that happen in this world are the Lord's fault. They're our fault. It's the choice that we've made. Well, chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews takes up the same subject. And so it says, accepting this pardon that we're talking about this morning is equal to, and you'll like this one, entering into rest. How many of you like to kick back in that chair or the couch with the remote, you know, and doze off and on, go eat something, fall asleep again? That rest, right? The book of Hebrews is about entering into that rest. Now, why do they call it rest? Have you ever thought about that? Well, it's because I can only speak from my own personal life. My life before that I lived for Rob, to play rock and roll music, to party until I fell down, to do all the things that I did, my life of sin, all that guilt that I carried around with me, knowing what I had done to people, that's the heaviest burden in the world to carry around with you. And suddenly to be free of that guilt, to know that I'm pardoned, and there's not one accusation or sin that anyone can lay against me because the Lord has removed it, that's the greatest freeing experience a person can enter into in their life. So Hebrews 4:1 begins, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. So check it out. There's still this amazing promise from the Lord that your sins today can be forgiven. All that guilt and all the junk you've done, and things that people have done to you, right now you can say, yes, Lord, I want your pardon, and it can be gone. Like George Wilson, all you have to do is say yes to the pardon that's been provided. Now, at the very moment that you do that, here's what it's talking about. You enter into this place of rest. We talk about finding peace with God, right? That's the only way you can have peace in your life. There's something about us, the way the Lord created us, is we know when we've done wrong. Amen? No one's got to tell us, you know, you shouldn't have done that. We know. And so we add these things up and we press them down and we put more things on it. And we keep pressing it and adding it and it gets harder and harder. Pretty soon the heart can't even get out. And the Lord, in a single moment, can take all that away. What an amazing freeing experience. So he says, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. Now, it's interesting. I found a little symbol, I guess you'll call it, a Chinese symbol. And you know that in Chinese writing, it's very beautiful, but they write almost artistic type symbols that mean certain words. And the Chinese symbol for crisis is made up of two different Chinese symbols, one that means danger and one that means opportunity. And I like that because the whole human race is in this catastrophic crisis since the fall in the garden. Here we are on this planet and we're helpless to save ourselves. Now, there's a lot of people that try to do it through religion, but they're just fooling themselves. Remember we talked about the 10 and breaking just one? We're all equal in that respect. But in this crisis, there is both danger and opportunity. Here's the danger part. That this message that you can be pardoned, it's already been provided that you might do what verse 1 says here in Hebrews chapter 4, that you might come short of. You know? It's like running the Boston Marathon, running 24 25 and 9/10 miles, and you're in the lead, and you get up to the finish line, you go, how do I know that's the real finish line? I think I better sit here and think about this for a while. Everybody passes you by, and you finally just walk away. You never finish the race. He's saying, I fear that you'll get to this point where you can cross the finish line and you'll say no to it. That's the danger. It's also the opportunity that you are just 18 inches away from eternal life today. Did you know that? Right now with your mind, you're hearing the truth. Okay? And your spirit's saying to you, this is the truth. This is the truth. I know it's the truth. But it's 18 inches from the heart to the brain. And I can hear it all day in my mind, and I can say, okay, okay, but I never let it fall down and receive it into my heart and make that decision. Now, I've had a lot of people tell me before, hey, I believe in Jesus. Okay, but may I say to you this morning, and I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, but so what? Because Jesus said even the demons believe in him and they tremble. But believing in Jesus or knowing about him is not the same as being saved or giving your life to him and making him Lord and Savior of your life. I can believe in Jesus with my mind, but unless it falls that 18 inches, gets into here, it's useless. Hebrews 4, verse 1, so therefore, since a promise remains of entering this rest, do we fear today? Those of you that know the Lord, are you fearful that some might be in this room today and get up to that finish line and say, nah, I don't want to do it. We would say, hey, let's pick him up and carry him over, but you see, you can't do that. Every person's got to do that themselves. So the second area that people come short of entering into rest is also something that we all struggle with every day. It's that inability to receive from the Lord the goodness he wants to give to him. I think we all struggle with that. Now, how many of you spend a lot of times looking at yourself and your failures? I do. All the time. You know? We're stuck with that face. We get up in the morning, us guys, we have to shave every day, or we should, once a week or so. And we've got to look at that mug and be honest with ourselves and say, man, you've blown it so many times in your life. And so we start to think, there's no way the Lord can bless me because I'm such a failure. Why would God love me or want to bless me? Look at all the things that I've done. And we put all the focus on ourselves and that area of sin that we're struggling with, and it keeps us from receiving by faith what God wants to give us. But he won't give it unless we say, Lord, I receive it from you. Now, listen to this. If you're being forgiven and saved by the Lord, did not depend on you keeping the law, right? We already asked for a show of hands. How many kept the 10? Nobody said me. And Jesus saved you anyway when you believed in him. Then surely it does not depend on you being able to be blessed by the Lord if you keep it now, right? Does that make sense to you? We didn't get saved by keeping it, so why do we think that we can't be blessed by the Lord if we fail today? And this is one of the problems we have. How many of you this morning have a child in your life, either your own or a niece or nephew or someone else? Now, all of us get mad at our kids. Sometimes we're disappointed with them. But how many of you would say, I don't like to do good things for this kid that's in my life? I don't like to bless them. No. In fact, this time of year that's coming up, Christmas, we love to give them that little gift, watch their face light up. You know, it's such a blessing for us to do that, especially for children. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus said, if a son, you could put, or a daughter, ask for bread from any father among you, would he give him a stone? If he asked for a fish, would he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asked for an egg, would you offer him a scorpion? If you, then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? Okay, this morning, if your kids asked you for a bowl of cereal, how many of you went outside and went, ha, grabbed a handful of rocks and put it in the cereal bowl? I'll get that kid now. No, if our kids ask for something, a child asks, we give them something that's pure and good for them, right? Something that will bless them. Jesus is saying, your Father in heaven's exactly the same way. waiting for you to ask Him for it. He wants to bless you. You see, if you're in Christ this morning, there's no condemnation left for your life. Every sin's been already judged on that cross, and now you've opened the door for the opportunity of the Lord to pour the fountain of heaven's blessing upon your life. Now, here's the problem. When the Lord starts to bless us, we feel, okay, what's the catch, Lord? Because I'm really not worthy of this. You know, in this world, you got to earn stuff, you know? You got to toe the line. You got to pay the bucks. So, Lord, how come you're being so good to me? And we just can't seem to accept that it's for no other reason because He loves you so much. That's the reason. We can't seem to accept that the Lord is not blessing us because I was a good boy in the last 30 seconds. You know? That's about how long it lasts for me. But, you know? The Lord's blessing me because I was a pretty good Christian this last week. But notice He says, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. Hey, enter in today to that place where you understand that I am so forgiven by the Lord. I'm still not worthy of it, but I'm so forgiven that He has made me worthy, and He wants to bless my life. And so when He gives, I can just receive and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I just thank you so much for that. Now, I can't remember any place in the Bible where it says, be afraid. You know, be very afraid. You know, fear this. You know, the t-shirts that the kids wear? Fear this. In fact, every time Jesus would come and teach, He would always say, before He would say anything, now don't be afraid. I like that. And you know what it tells us? That we're all afraid of a lot of things. Even the guys. I've had men's retreats at my house, and one of the questions I always ask the men, what is your greatest fear? And I've watched great big guys just start break down and cry. I'm so afraid that I'll fail as a husband. I'm so afraid I'll fail as a father. I'm so afraid I won't be able to toe the line at work. You see, us big old tough guys, we're afraid too. And here He says, lest we be fearful that you would come short of it. That some of you today might miss out on the blessing of heaven just because you couldn't say, okay, Lord, I let you pardon me. I'll let you forgive my sin, Lord. Thank you that you did all the work for me. An atheist once said, listen to this, if I really believed what you claim about Jesus, that He's the only way to heaven, and without Him a person is lost forever, I would walk across on my hands and knees, broken glass, to reach one person with that message. He's got a better grasp of how serious this is than I do, you know? And yet, He won't cross the finish line. Can't believe. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to who? Those guys, right? In the Old Testament. But the word which they heard did not profit them because they didn't mix it with faith. See, today, whatever you're hearing right now, it's going towards a mixing chamber of either I'm going to believe this or this is a crock, I can't wait to get out of here, right? But ladies, you know, guys that bake, what happens if you bake a wonderful 8-layer chocolate cake like they make down at that, what's that new restaurant, the Clam Jumper, or the Clam Jumper as Elsie calls it? They got an 8-layer chocolate cake. This is the wrong time of day to talk about cake, right? But what would happen if they didn't mix in there some eggs? You know, that 8-layer cake would be about that tall, wouldn't it? Nina knows, she does a lot of baking. So here He says, you've got to mix faith with what you're hearing today. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, but you've got to mix, okay, I'll receive that. I'll believe it. Believing in the salvation that Jesus gave us through His death on the cross. Now, here's the thing that the Bible declares, and if this makes you mad, write the Lord a letter, because this is what He said, okay? No one has ever been saved by any other way except for Jesus. I'm sorry if that's narrow-minded, but that's what the Word says. And you know what? There's no other religion in the world, and by the way, Christianity is not a religion. There's no religion in the world where the leader of that religion says, I'll come and give my life for you, and to prove to you that I'm God, I'll raise myself from the dead. Only Jesus could do that. What does that tell you? There's a whole lot of false Lord gave us through prophecy revealed in the resurrection from the dead, that we could know that his word is true. And this is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father except through me. So today, how are you saved? How many of you saw the Lord resurrected? How many of you saw him hanging on the cross there, dying for you, and said, wow, I want that love? We didn't see it. We heard by eyewitnesses, and we believed in something that happened in the past, right? The eyewitness testimony. How was the people in the Old Testament saved? Same way. They were looking forward to the time when Jesus would come and die. Not one of them was saved any different than the way you were saved. Verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word that they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. Remember the people in the desert for 40 years? Remember we talked about that, was it last Sunday? Remember all the things that the Lord did for them? Remember how we talked that it would take 22 100-car freight trains every day rolling into the desert to supply the food, the water, the firewood? Where'd that come from, to cook their food? 22 100-car freight trains. Feed 2 million people a day, and yet the problem was there was no freight trains then. But the Lord took care of them. And yet it says that they did not believe the Lord. They whined and they complained and they wandered around for 40 years in the desert on a journey that should have taken 11 days. Talk about chasing your tail, huh? So it's not enough to just hear about Jesus. It's not enough to say, I believe. But notice Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth and what? Let it sink 18 inches down into my heart. I receive it. God has raised him from the dead. Then you'll be saved. Notice it doesn't say you'll be saved and you have to keep this church doctrine. You have to keep this commandment. It doesn't say that. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus, your Lord, you died for me. I receive you into my heart. You're saved. I like that because I can't take any credit for it. Only the Lord can. There's no boasting in that. So think about this right now. Every person that's here, every person on the planet, right now being offered the same things. Forgiveness for every wrong thing you've ever done. Would that be meaningful to you? If you've offended somebody, how many of you would say, I wish they would forgive me? And sometimes that doesn't come. But we come to the Lord and say, I wish that you would forgive me, Lord. I'm sorry for all these things. And he goes, it's done. It was done on the cross. You see. Being totally and completely righteous, that's available today. Becoming a brand new creation, starting all over, being born again, that opportunity is here today. Becoming a son or daughter of the God of the universe. What's your dad like? Let me tell you, he's the richest guy in the universe. He's the biggest, strongest guy in the universe. And he's the most loving and kind and gentle and forgiving father in the universe. That's what you can say about your father. Maybe you didn't have a dad that really loved you. Maybe he was abusive and mean and unkind. Maybe he wasn't there at all. That's in the past. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind me, now I press on to those things that are ahead. You're a son, a daughter of the Most High today. You've become a joint heir with Jesus. All of the treasure of the universe he's going to share with you. And lastly there, number 6, becoming a king and a priest. When Jesus returns, Revelation 19, that book we're studying on Sunday nights. Are you going to come back and play a harp, you know? Swaying in the clouds, you know, for millions of years? No, you're coming back with the Lord. Because you've been faithful now in the little bitty things. Jesus said to the church in the book of Revelation, you have a little strength. You know, you're not built like Arnold Schwarzenegger. You're built like kind of like Rob. Just a little strength. But that's enough. You trusted in me. You didn't deny me or my word. So I'll keep you from that tribulation period that's about to come. And check this out. When he comes back, Revelation 19, you're going to rule and reign with him. The fallen angels, it says, will come before you, the book of Jude talks about, and you will have this mind of Christ and judge. relations with the Lord. What an important job. But here's the thing. As wonderful as this is, there's still many of us that won't accept it. We get up to the finish line and we say, no, I'm kind of like George Wilson. I don't want to be part of it. Now, in the book of John, Jesus said the reason people won't do that is because they love their sin too much. I like what I'm doing. I enjoy this. I don't want to change it. Jesus said it's because they don't want to submit their life to me. Have you ever discovered that people have a lot of excuses for everything? If you have a teenager, that reality is right in your face every day. People have a lot of excuses. Listen to this. Where the heart is willing, it will find 1,000 ways, but where it's unwilling, it will find 1,000 excuses. It's not that we can't do things, it's that we don't want to do things, and we smoke that with all the excuses. The great D.L. Moody once said, excuses are the cradle that Satan rocks men off to sleep in. In 1992, a Los Angeles County Parking Control Officer, I like that name, that's pretty fancy, Parking Control Officer, came upon a brown Eldorado Cadillac that was illegally parked next to the curb on street sweeping day, right? So the officer dutifully wrote out the parking ticket. The window was down, so kind of ignoring the man that's sitting there behind the wheel, reached in and set the $30 citation up on the dash and never said a word about it. Now, the driver of that Cadillac never made one excuse why he was there. He never argued with the officer one time. There's a good reason that he didn't make an excuse or argue. Some hours before, he had died there in the seat sitting up. That's not funny, but here's the example I'm trying to share with you today. It's not until I die to myself and my own self-will that I'm going to stop making excuses for why, Lord, I can't submit my life to you. As long as we're still full of ourselves, we're not going to be willing to say, Lord, I surrender this area of my life. Lord, I want to give this thing up to you because I know that I'm going to receive so much more back as I give you my life. People ask me all the time, they say, Pastor Rob, if there's a God of love in the universe, why do so many bad things happen to people? You ever ask that? Well, it's very simple, and this is something that we need to pay particular attention to. The God of love of this universe has got to bring us to the end of ourself before we can ever realize how great our need is for Him, before we're willing to say, I want your pardon, I want your help. Some of us this morning are sitting here and I'm saying, yeah, why have all these things happened to me in my life? Why do I go from one tragedy to the next tragedy? Why do these things happen? The answer is very simple. The love of the Lord for you. And that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? You see, the Lord is willing to do whatever is necessary to bring you to that place where you want Him in your life. You want His love, His forgiveness. And if He has to, sometimes He's got to destroy everything else that you're depending on, that you're trusting on in your life before He can reach you. How do I know that? Well, that's what He had to do to me. I had to be living in a car with no money and no food and no hope. And I can remember laying there and say, if you're real God, why don't you just kill me? Because I don't want to live anymore. It's so hopeless. And I finally said, but if you are real, will you take my life? I totally surrender to you. I give up. And that was 14 years ago. And I never could have imagined that I would be blessed the way that I am today. So the answer is the love of God for you. Extreme measures because of an extreme love for you. The Lord will do whatever it takes to get you to pay attention to this great salvation. Some of us are saying, yeah, that's starting to make sense. So if we make some kind of an excuse why I can't believe in the Lord and give Him my life, He's going to bring us to the end of ourselves because He wants to save us. So what is our own personal excuse today? You know, said, I want to see the sanctuary because I used to get loaded back there in that section of the bar. And I said, well, we have a lot of people that go to our church that used to party there. So he walked in and he said, oh, man, the Lord's good. And I said, what do you mean, man? You said you just did this and this. And he goes, oh, I'm just kind of walking the fence right now. And I'm thinking to myself, here's a guy that knows about the love of the Lord, but he won't, I didn't ask him about it. It's none of my business. But he's got some excuse that he won't say, okay, Lord, I just jump in with both feet. Have you ever seen a sign out front of a house that says sold? You know what that means? It means there's no further negotiation. It's over with. It's done. The Lord's asking you today to put a sold out sign on the front of your life. I'm sold out for you, Lord. I'm not going to hold anything back. Do whatever you want in my life. And we think if we say that, well, tomorrow I'm going to be in Zimbabwe, handing out tracts. No. The Lord will use you right where you are, but you got to surrender and stop making the excuse. Lord, take control of this area of my life that I'm struggling with. Better to just say, yes, Lord, I'm yours. Take it. So here's the awesome thing as Hebrews continues. When you do that, that's when you really get to experience the blessing of the Lord. I wish somebody had told me this, years ago. Because that moment when he brought me to the end of myself, and I started to say yes to him and everything. Now, I still made a lot of mistakes, but that's when the blessing really came. Notice, verse 3. For we who have believed, we do enter that rest, as he has said, I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Who's he talking about? Remember the guys in the desert? The whiners and the complainers, the ones that saw all the miracles? They didn't enter the rest. But he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on that seventh day from all of his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. 2 million people fed, clothed, sheltered, protected. Where did God get the resources to deliver 22 100-car freight trains every day of food, medicine, firewood, all the things they need? I don't know. But it shows his power, his ability to take care of your need, no matter where you're at. But notice verse 3 says, this great salvation that Jesus died, when did that begin? Check this out. It was finished before the foundation of the world. Did you know that? You're not an afterthought to God. He was thinking about you before he made anything else. In our study in Revelation, we're going to be there in probably a couple weeks in chapter 5. John, as he was placed into the very throne room of heaven, he's there and he's looking around, he's checking everything out, and he says, I looked in the midst of the throne, and there was one who looked like a lamb that had been slain. Jesus is always called a lamb, right? Jesus, still bearing the marks of the crucifixion, even though he's resurrected there in heaven. Revelation 13:8, a little bit later, it says that those worshipped the Lamb slain from when? The foundation of the world. You see, in the Father's mind, in Jesus' mind, he was thinking of you before you were born. He offered his life in exchange for you from the foundation of the world. You see, in eternity, this is a hard thing to get your mind around, but everything happens in eternity in the same moment. So, Jesus dying for you, you being saved and arriving in heaven, and all that you love, arriving in heaven, it all happens at the same time. That's hard to get our mind around because for us, everything's got to happen one event after another. But Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Verse 6. So, since therefore it remains that some of us must enter it, those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of why? No, Lord, I just can't believe it. It's just too good to be true. Or no, Lord, I don't want to give this thing up. No, I can't do it today, Lord. But again, he designates a certain day, saying to David, today, after such a long time, today, will you hear his voice? If you hear pocket full of keys. And the day I get saved, I hand the Lord a few of those keys and say, go in there and do whatever you want. Clean it up. But I hold on to a whole bunch of them. And as the years passed, I start giving him the keys to more doors of my heart. And you discover the more keys you give him, the more awesome it is. Why don't we just today take the whole bundle of keys out of our pocket and say, here, Lord, open every door. Go any place you want. Some of those are pretty ugly, Lord. But go. Do whatever you want to do. Today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And then he goes back to Joshua. Joshua was an awesome guy, but he couldn't bring the people into the rest, could he? Couldn't do it. But check this out. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. One of the most amazing things in the world to me is that for 6,000 years, the Lord has been patient with us. Can you imagine that? I can't be patient with at a red light. You know? Fast food is not fast enough. Patient for 6,000 years. There remains a rest for the people of God. Peter put it like this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That promise that he's going to return for us. Does it seem like he's taking forever? Lord, when are you going to come back for us? We're waiting for you. He says, here's why. He's long-suffering towards us because why? He's not willing that any should perish. Check that out. God is not willing that one person would be lost. He wants you all to finish the line. So the Lord was patient with those in the Old Testament, that generation that saw him. He's still being patient with us today. And you know, if you don't give up those areas of your life today and say, Lord, here it is. Or Lord, I've never given you my life. Here it is today. If you don't do that today, he's going to be patient with you. But here's the thing. Have you ever laid on your bed and listened to your heartbeat? Bobby knows what I'm talking about. He's a paramedic. Have you ever thought, what if it stops? What if it just doesn't beat that next beat? Do you know how real that reality is? What if I don't have another opportunity, Lord, to just say, here, I want you in my life? There's no guarantees. So today, for those who've already given their life to the Lord, there's a rest that's still coming. Aren't you glad? Verse 10, for he that's entered this rest has ceased from his works as God did from his. Now that's great news. You know what it means? You don't have to try to perform to be acceptable to God today. Because of what Jesus done, the rest is there. You can say, okay, Lord, it's done. I don't have to try to continue to be pleasing. Colossians chapter 2 says, beware lest anyone, what? Cheat you, rip you off with what? Philosophy. See that? With empty deceit according to the tradition of man, not according to Christ. Beware that somebody comes to you and say, oh, you believe in Jesus. Oh, that's awesome. But you know, you've got to do this thing. You've got to go to this church. You've got to give this much tithe if you really want to be saved. Because you're almost saved right now, but Jesus is not quite enough. Paul said, if you ever hear that tradition of men, philosophy, it's a lie. It's not Jesus plus something. It's just Jesus. You are complete in him. See that verse 10? You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. When somebody says, you know, you're worthless, you can say, no, I'm complete in the Lord. That's what the Word of God says. You're complete. So don't let anybody rip you off. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of those guys in the desert. Right? Let's not be like them. Let's say, no, Lord, I'm going to keep my focus, my eyes on you. Philippians 2, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence, but check it out, work out your own salvation. How many of you have studied that verse before and said, well, see, it says there I got to work for my salvation. That's not what it's talking about, right? There's two things that are demonstrated here. Two things that are at work in your life. God is absolutely sovereign and in control of every microsecond of every human life that's ever been on this planet. Do you know that? He's sovereign. same God. He's in control. He didn't just wind this thing up and let it go. He's in control. That's the first fact the Bible reveals. The second thing is, you have responsibility, too, to act on his promise. That he's a perfect gentleman. He knocks on your heart's door and says, Bill, I love you, man. I want to come into your life. I paid for all of your sin. Will you let me come in? And unless Bill says, yes, Lord, come right on in, he won't do it. He will not burst the door down, and he will not force you. So the Lord, acting on his sovereignty as God, he gave his life so you could have the opportunity. But check this out. You've got the responsibility to say yes to it. You've got the responsibility to believe and accept that pardon. And that's what it means there. Work out your own salvation. Verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than that Swiss Army knife that you got in your pocket. Sharper than any knife. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You see, the Word of God is not just words on pages. It's like a fine surgical instrument that knows how, when you read it, have you ever had this happen? You read it, and it starts separating where the excuses are and where the truth is. It starts separating from what lies are to what the truth is. It has that ability to cut away and make you see the truth. And here's the thing as we close this morning. The only way that we can grow in this relationship with the Lord is to keep our nose down in that page, studying it, receiving it from the Lord. In Revelation chapter 19, John sees heaven opened again, and Jesus is about to ride out on this, it says there, on a great white horse, and all of us following him. I don't know why we're riding horses. Some people like that. I had to clean after horses when I was a little boy. That's not really a blessing to me, but I suppose it'll be better then. I'd much rather come back in a Lexus, you know, or something. I don't know. But notice when we write out of heaven, verse 15, what's coming out of Jesus' mouth? The double-edged sword. What did we just learn that the double-edged sword is? It's the Word of God. What's Jesus, one of his names? The Word of God. When he comes back and he touches down on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah chapter 12, it says it's going to split in two, half towards the north and half towards the south. And he's coming back. There's going to be a great army gathered in the Valley of Megiddo, 200 million strong soldiers from the Chinese army. And it says that all he's going to do is speak the word, and he'll defeat that army that's there to kill him. We don't have to pull a sword. We're just kind of sitting there watching. Whoa, did you see that? And it says the blood will be to the depth of a horse's bridle for that valley that's 200 miles long. The word of the Lord Jesus that spoke into existence everything that is in the universe. The power of the word. So this morning it's time for no more excuses. Right? Everything I'm holding back, whether I know you today, Lord, or I've never given my life to you, today you have a choice. I'm not going to make any more excuses, Lord. Here's the whole pocket full of keys to every door of my heart. It's yours. Verse 13, and there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Did you ever hear the story of the emperor who wore no clothes? Did you ever see that? Hear that story? The emperor didn't know that he was naked, but everybody else did, and he's walking down the street, and everybody's like, oh man, that's the emperor. But he didn't know it. And so no one said anything to him because he's the emperor. That's kind of how we are in all of our excuses and every secret thing in our life. We're like standing there naked before the Lord. He can see it all. He knows everything. Every minute detail of our life. And yet he says, I don't want to condemn you for that. Let me take it out. Let me remove that spot. I can do it. Better just to fess up and say, Lord, you know what's hindering me this morning. I just give it up to you right now, Lord. I don't even know how I'm going to get past this, but here it is, Lord. I just give it up. Verse 14. And here's the cool part. Seeing that we have this high priest. Did you know right now, if you're in Christ, you've given your life to him, that he's up there right now praying. has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize, right? He's not this guy with this uniform on and this big hat who's never suffered through the things that you've been through. It says that Jesus was tested in all points that you go through in your life, and yet what? He never blew it once. Not once. So, armed with that assurance, let us come boldly to that throne of grace that we might obtain mercy, find grace to help us in a time of need. So here's the way that this chapter closes. If you'll just be honest with the Lord right now, if you'll just say to Him, Lord, I've been hurt in my life. I have bitterness because of the things that people have done to me, the things that have happened to me. I'm disappointed. But Lord, right now, I'll lay all that at your throne. It says that it's a throne of mercy. I want you to notice it doesn't say Jesus' throne is a throne of condemnation. Right? It's a throne of mercy. If you'll just be honest and say, Lord, I really love my sin. I like this party stuff, this whatever I'm doing, Lord, but you said that if I would drink from you, I'd never be thirsty again. Lord, I've been trying to fill up this empty hole in my life with all of this stuff, and it's just emptiness, Lord. But today, I want to lay that aside. Lord, you come inside. You fill me up. And then he says, you come to that throne of grace, and what are you going to find? Mercy and help and grace. Isn't that awesome? That's what the Lord's offering to you today. For we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with us. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you this morning. And Lord, you know us so well. You know that it's so easy for us to make an excuse about why we can't give our life to you today, Lord. Maybe we've already given our life and you've become our Savior, but you're not really Lord of my life. I haven't really died to myself and surrendered all these rooms, Lord. I've got a pocket full of keys and I haven't wanted to give them to you, Lord. I've been walking the fence. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll do right now what you did for me, that on that day when I just totally gave up, Lord, you came in, you took control. And I've never regretted a single day giving you control of my life. Lord, I tried to do it myself, and I failed. I tried to organize things, keep things together, and it just got worse. Lord, people have hurt. They have caused us to become bitter. They've caused us to become angry and spiteful. Right now, Lord Jesus, I give you all of that pain and all of that hurt. I lay it at your throne of grace right now. I'm asking you for mercy and grace in this time of need. Come into my life, Jesus. Pardon me from all of my sins, Lord. Give me eternal life, Lord, that you died to secure. Lord, for those that are struggling, even as believers, I pray right now that they would just lay all that down before you. And even as the worship team, Lord, as they come up and we sing and we stand together, we're just continuing, Lord, to say, take over, Lord, the control of my life. All the things that I struggle with, Lord, take over. So, Lord, thank you today for pouring out this grace upon us. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to come to you and to experience it. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to sing a last song together. If the Lord has spoken to you today and there's something on your heart that you want to come and lay before Him today, if you need to confess it before Him, if you just need prayer for any reason, we invite you to come forward, and some of the guys or myself will come and pray with you. So let's go ahead and sing, and if you need prayer, go ahead and come at this time. We'll pray with you.
If it was
you. I know that you feel from time to time that you're unworthy of the kind of love we've talked about today, but let me assure you with my own life, there's nobody more unworthy than myself. And yet, as I prayed with those today, I said, if you'll just receive it, the Lord wants to give it to you. You don't have to look at yourself. You don't have to believe what people have told you about yourself, but you just look at Jesus. If he gave his life for you and left heaven, won't he most assuredly today take care of you? He wants to. He wants to bless your life. So receive it from the Lord today as you leave. And this week, as you go from this place, to say, Lord, I receive all of the fountain of your blessing. I receive it, Lord. All right. You are a treasure to the Lord. Know that. You are a treasure to us, and we're glad that you're here today. So have a blessed day as you go out. We're hoping to open the Hebrews Cafe maybe the end of this month. But you can go out there and enjoy it now. We've got coffee. You can hang out for a while and have fellowship. Love you guys. If anybody else needs prayer, anything that you need, come and see me before you go.